1896, Charles Sweldon wrote a book called In His Steps. I don't know how many of you have ever read the book. I myself never read it, but it was written in 1896, so it's before my reading schedule began, a little bit before I was even thought of. But then in the 90s, it became popular again because of one little phrase that was in it. It was a question that became, well, I don't know how to put, it became an acronym, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Now, if in the 90s, you could find just about everything you could think of with WWJD. Squeeze bottles, balls, bracelets, hats, just about everywhere you look, there was something with WWJD. The question was, what would Jesus do? And of course, the acronym became known for something else or whatever, but in the 90s, I was in the youth ministry in Jacksonville, Florida, and we went up to CIY, Christ in Youth Conference, and they posed the question, what would Jesus do? And it became kind of a topic of conversation, and they gave out the bracelets, and they were a little material, just a slither of material, and it just had, what would Jesus do? And I got a black one, black with white letters, and it was exciting in a way. It was kind of cool, and we made a contest in our youth group that whoever could keep the bracelet on the longest would win a prize. It was a CD or something. I don't remember what I got because I won. But my bracelet was nasty because that cloth, it absorbed the sweat, and it, like, if you turn it around and look, it was just plain out nasty. Not only was it nasty from the sweat, but I don't know how Domino's Pizza didn't get a health citation because I wore that bracelet when I was making pizzas and when I was doing the dishes. And those two do interact with one another when you're doing the dishes at Domino's and you have the pan pizzas. That's a lot of grease that they use to keep the dough from sticking. And it goes put in that water, and you put your arms down in there. It was underwater, the bracelet was, and then I'd go slap dough. And when you go slap dough, the bracelet was rubbing up again. Yeah, so think about dishwater rubbing on pizza dough. It happened a few different times. Nobody ever said it. I was a kid, so hey, I didn't know any better. But now I think about it. But we challenged that question, what would Jesus do? And you know that it. I think it's time for that question to reemerge again. I think it's a very important question that should come back around. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a text of Scripture when Jesus plainly tells his disciples some very important instructions. And I liked how Roger introduced the Scripture text last week. So I'm going to do the same thing, if you would please stand as we read from the Bible, read from the Word. And it will be available. See, I'm nice enough to put it on the screen, though. So you can either follow along in your own Bible, or you can follow along on the screen. And this is Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds of his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Please join me in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift that you have given us through this word, and that is understanding of who you call us to be and how you want us to walk. Not just walk, not just talk a talk, but walk the talk that we believe in. You want us to be the ones who follow your example and the example that is set before us in Christ. As we ask the question, what would Jesus do? And as we look at ways to walk the talk, may we always remember that you are our example to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a story, you may be seated. There's a story that talks about a young monk who was wanting to emulate Francis Assisi. Now, in a later, nowadays, you have people who are under the they're under the brotherhood of Francis Assisi. They're part of a group of monks that do that and all. But this particular monk was really interested in knowing more about Francis Assisi. So one day he decided that he was going to tail Francis Assisi and figure out what he does on a normal day. Well, one of the things he noticed is he did everything just like all the other monks. But then he noticed he just disappears at one point in the day. Where did he go? What happened to him? Nobody knew where he was at. He would go in his room and think everybody would think he was there, but they'd go in his room afterwards, and he was not there anymore. Where'd he go? Well, this set in motion this monk to figure it out. I guess the inquisitive part of him decided, you know what? I want to know where he's going, what he's doing. I want to know more about what's going on. So he tailed him again, and he followed him every single step. And then when he went in his room, he went and sat outside his window, watching. And sure enough, there's Francis Assisi climbing out the window. Oh boy, the monk thought, he's up to something. I want to know what's going on. Well, he followed Francis Assisi a little bit longer, and Francis went into the woods where he had stashed a pile of clothes that was just sitting there. Francis Assisi would take off his robe and take off his monk outfit, and he would put on these common clothes and just look like a commoner. This kind of scratched his head, and the other monk kind of scratched his head. What's going on? Why is this happening? What is he doing? Is he going to go do something that he shouldn't be doing? So he began to follow him closer. And then he noticed Francis would pick up an axe, and he'd go into the woods and start chopping down some trees. He'd chop down a number of trees and then chop them up into little logs, little pieces big enough for fires. And then he would go to the different widows of the village, nearby village, and he'd leave the wood stacked at their door. And he would just leave the wood just stacked there so that they would have firewood. The monk would follow after him and knock at the door and says, "What's going? Why is this wood being left?" And she says, "I don't know." One of the widows responded, "I don't know. To be honest with you, I'm grateful for it because I wouldn't be able to be warm without this wood." Francis Assisi was providing firewood for the widows who could not afford to keep themselves warm. And it's an interesting story of how one man decided, you know what, I want to follow Christ and I want to be like Christ and I want to provide for those who can't provide for themselves. And this morning I want to ask this question. Are we doing all that we can do for Christ Jesus? Are we following the example of Christ? Christ did everything that he could to demonstrate to us what we are called to do. And in our passage we looked at this morning in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus tells the disciples some simple truths. Do as they say, not as they do. In chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy burdens, cobblestones, loads, and cumbersome loaves, and put them on other people's shoulder. But them themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Do as they say, not as they do. Go back to we're still at the first point, sorry. You know, isn't that a teaching technique? We tell our children, you're to do what I say. Don't follow my example, though. But do as I say, but not as I do. But Jesus wants us to not just follow his, not just learn his example, but to follow his examples. Jesus put everything on the line, and he walked the same way he taught. He lived the life according to what he preached. Martin Luther is attributed with the line, preach, use words if necessary. Now, I know that phrase can mean so many things, but think about that for just a moment. Your actions are what people learn the most from. Not just your words, not what you say, but what you do teaches more about who you are. I reference this passage of a poem that I've read years ago, and I don't know the name of the author. I've looked on the internet and I've looked everywhere. It was in a book that I had, and one of the stanzas in the book was simple little line that says, "You are the Bible that some people read." They are getting to know God. They are getting to know Christ Jesus through you, through your actions, through your behaviors, through your manners. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ Jesus, to demonstrate Christ in our lives, and to show and model Jesus to this world. What do they know about your Lord and Savior? What do they know about your Jesus? What do they know about him? I hope they know about his grace. I hope they know about his peace. And I hope they know about the love that he demonstrated to them on the cross of Calvary. Because there is no other way that they can be saved without knowing the love of Jesus in their life. It is heartbreaking to me that I had to say goodbye to my mom. Now, growing up in my family, I could say I always thought she was a Christian. You know, I always thought that she was rooted in Scripture. I mean, she was a sponsor with the youth group when my brother and sister were young. She would go skating with the church, with the youth group, and she was a good skater. She actually broke her arm eventually because she was one of those trickster skaters. Roller skater. She liked to skate backwards at times, and one day she was on a church outing and she was skating backwards and somebody cut in front of her and she fell and she broke her arm. And so that was one of the first times she had a health issue that I knew of. But we did a lot of things with the church growing up. Her and my dad would pick up kids for Jet Cadets, which was a youth program on Sunday nights, and Miss Hicks was the teacher, and my mom and dad would take two carloads, in many cases, to church, and he would kind of bribe the kids in the neighborhood a little bit. He made a kind of agreement And my mom was a part of this agreement that after church we would go to McDonald's and have a hot fudge sundae. And that was the thing that my mom and dad did every Sunday night. So I always thought my mom was a pretty good Christian woman. But then when her mom was sick and was hospitalized, she got upset with our minister at the church that we were going to because he didn't visit her in Orange Park. Now, we lived on the north side of Jacksonville, and Orange Park was a long ways away. And my dad told him, hey, she's been in and out of the hospital all month, all week. There's no reason to worry about it. She's been going in and out. We don't think it's anything. But she ended up dying. And my mom found a reason to dislike the minister, and so it became an issue between him and her that drove her away from the church. And she would find reasons to not go to church. Eventually, she bought horses, and Sunday somehow or another became the horse day, the horseback riding day. It was a day that we would go to ride the horses, and she would take me along with her in many occasions. And I would find reasons not to go to church. And she would find reasons to go to Kings Bay, which was the naval base up in Georgia, and we could get on the base and we could go bowling for 75 cents or go play in the gym or whatever and just have a good old day at Kings Bay. And she would find every excuse she could find to not go to church because of her resentment towards the minister. And he knew it, but he visited and he did everything he could to reach out to her, but she just resented him for whatever reason. But then my mom and dad divorced. My mom left and she just kind of went her own way. Years later, I was in Bible college and I would go and visit her on the weekends and I would go do whatever I could to see if I could get her to go to church, and she wouldn't come to church with me for anything. There were many nights I slept on the beach over in Cocoa because the alcohol use in their home was just the cigarette smoke and the alcohol was just flowing and blowing in that house, in that one bedroom room, in that one bedroom apartment. I couldn't sleep there. She always used to tell me I had asthma, but then she would let her boyfriend at the time smoke cigarettes right in front of me. Wouldn't stop him. So I was 18, 19 years old. I decided, I'll go visit her during the day, but I'll go sleep on the beach at night. That was fun. Let me tell you. That was a wonderful opportunity, seeing shooting stars. Oh, man, let me tell you, I saw one night that was so low over the horizon that I could see the reflection of it in the ocean. It was beautiful. And that was a wonderful night until there was, if you know anything about Cocoa Beach, they do a lot of drinking on the beach there. And they don't follow the laws of the leash laws. And I almost got attacked by a wild dog. And I remember having many conversations with her saying, hey, what about Jesus? Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus in your life. And I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear about that. Now, this is a woman that used to take kids to church, used to do everything she could for the church. We spent a lot of time in the church, but now she became hostile to Christ. Now, she would talk about God. She'd have all kinds of conversations with you about God, but when you brought up Jesus, it was like a whole different person, and she didn't want to have anything to do with him. It was heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking to bury my mom this past week because I don't think she knew Jesus. I don't know, but I do know this, and I know this wholeheartedly. I did everything I could to walk a way that Jesus would have me walk. I loved her as my mother. I did everything I could. I received her phone calls. I never avoided her. There was never bitterness for what she did to us. None of that. Forgiveness has always been a part of my life with her. And it will always be. But the decision she makes is her decision. It's her decision alone. And I know this, and I know this with certainty, that right now she is in the hands of a righteous and loving God, He's not looking for excuses to condemn her, but has provided every opportunity to save her. And I believe with all my heart that I don't know where she will spend eternity. That's between her and God. And I have that confidence that he will judge accordingly. And I have that hope. But all I can do is walk the walk that Jesus has called me to walk, not following the examples of this world, not following the examples of religious leaders, but follow the example of Christ. Let me tell you, there's books everywhere about how to walk like Jesus and how to be like Jesus. But you know, there's one book you need, this one right here, the Word of God. It is the source of life. It is the way to know how Jesus walked. This is how you want to know what Jesus would do? Here's your answer. It's in the Word of God. Read it. Commit it to your mind. Commit it to your memory. Hide it in your heart so you do not sin against God, as Jeremiah says. Commit this book. Commit this word to your life and to your obedience. Be obedient to what the Word of God says. Follow it, live it, and let Jesus live in your life. Because that's what He has done for us. He has given us so much. We're not to do what they say. We're to do what He says and do as He did. The example that He lived for us. He looked at the example of the Pharisees, and they weighed people down with their rules and regulations. There were so many rules. You know, there was a Sabbath day walk. It was the distance you were allowed to walk, as far as you're allowed to walk on a Sabbath day. And they had their houses marked out as far as they could walk with getting back on a Sabbath day. It was a regulation. And it was, you know, some historians have said that on a Sabbath day, that if a carpenter was wearing a needle on his shirt, he was considered working because he was carrying his work with him. You know, it was just so many rules, and Jesus actually got on to the Pharisees, and at one point he says, "Hey, if your donkey falls into a ditch or your oxen falls in a ditch, will you not dig it out on a Sabbath day?" You know. And yet you're getting on to me for healing on the Sabbath day? To bringing healing and bringing about restoring someone's well-being? They were so hypocritical on that. I ask you this morning, look at our lives, look at your life, look at the example that you live. Are you making it difficult for people to know Jesus? Are you making it possible for people to know Jesus? Because that's what we're here to do. As Christians, we're here to show Christ to the world. He paid for your eternity. Think about that for just a moment. He paid for your eternity with His body, with His blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Don't you think He deserves our attention and our abilities to bring glory to His name? And to lift up the name of Jesus to those who still can be saved. To those who need to know His love. He's not looking for an excuse to condemn them. He's looking to save them. We are the vessels. Because faith comes from hearing the Word of God. In order for that to happen, though, you and I have to take the Word of God to those who haven't heard it yet. And don't assume for a moment that the person next door knows Jesus. Don't assume for a moment that they have been to church before. You know the number one reason why people don't go to church? Because they're never asked. They're never invited. We assume that everybody has been invited. We assume a lot of things, but the truth is they don't know Jesus because we are not putting Jesus on display in our lives. We're not putting Christ first in who we're supposed to be. Don't weigh it down. make the gospel easy. Jesus did, and he's our example. They love honor. Go ahead and go to the next point. Sorry. Yeah, is that right? I can't see. For some reason my notes are a little off. Go back. Go to the next point. It's all a show. Yeah. For some reason I didn't have that one fit in here. But make your Christianity true. Make your walk true. Make it yours. You know, I have been in ministry now for 18 years. And so often people are just following the same routine that we've always been. It's the same old, same old. Christ came and he changed things, didn't he? Didn't he change things? He brought people to a new understanding of who God was in the world that God created. He abolished the traditions of that day. Not the law. He didn't abolish the law. Don't be confused. But he abolished the traditions of that day. Because that's what they were. They were just traditions. They were man-made ideas, man-made concepts. And they were blocking people from their eternity with God. Because God wants us to know who he is. God wants us to truly experience his saving grace. But we have to realize we have to be true to God's word and let it be the truth that we walk. Not just simple traditions or it's the same old, but let it be real for you. Because it could be eternity for them who don't know it. We have an obligation to make it real. Verse 5 says, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their flackeries wide and their tassels and their garments long. They love the place of honor, banquets, and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. It's all a show to them. Make your walk with Christ real. Make it true. Know Christ. Know who he wants you to be. Know who he is in your life. And know his Holy Spirit. When Jesus was about to leave his disciples, they were sad. They were heartbroken. What do you mean you're going to die? What do you mean you're going to go to the cross? What do you mean? What does this all mean? What is this? What are you talking about? But then Jesus said this little line. He says, it's a good thing that I am going. Because you're going to get something else in return. Something greater even. Huh? I mean, could you imagine their skepticism there? How can anything be greater than having you with us and having you a part of our life? The wonders that you have done. But then Jesus says, there's something greater coming. My Spirit will come. When he comes, greater things will be done. I ask you this morning, do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you understand that the Holy Spirit draws us closer to God than we can ever imagine? Through the Word of God, through the opportunity we have in knowing God through the Word and the Holy Spirit, which Paul writes in the book of Romans that the Spirit knows God better than anyone else, than anyone. The Spirit knows you better. And God has given that Spirit of himself to each and every one of us so that we can know him. He has given us that. And what a blessing that is. But Do you know that Holy Spirit that God has given you? Is he your friend? You know, I hear so many times that people talk about how the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sins. I don't see that. In fact, the Scripture points to the Holy Spirit as a comforter. I think Satan has misled us or deceived us into thinking that the Holy Spirit is something to be afraid of because he's going to convict us of all our wrongdoings. No, he is our comforter, the Scripture says. He is our counselor. He is the one that comes alongside of us and helps us in our times of distress when we don't know what to pray for. He is the one that intercedes on our behalf. So think about that for just a moment. Should we trust the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Should we grow in our understanding of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives? Absolutely. Should we be afraid of the Holy Spirit? No. Unless we have a reason to fear it. The Holy Spirit knows God. And the Holy Spirit wants us to know God too. They love honor. You know, we're not to love the honor that people will give us. Instead, we're to look forward to the day when we hear those simple words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and receive your reward." Because the honor and the praise that you can get here doesn't compare to eternity that is promised in Christ Jesus. So don't look for the honor and praise among men. Look for the honor and praise from your heavenly Father who knows everything and is concerned about your needs. He cares for all your needs. If you trust him, he will deliver. And he has given you so much. Jesus says, the greatest among you is the one who serves. Verse 8 through 12 says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, that is the Messiah, that is Christ Jesus. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." We are here to serve one another. Think about what a church would look like if we are concerned about each other's needs more than we're concerned about our own needs. There's a wonderful book that I have been reading over the years. It's kind of a devotional thought because, or devotional read, because it's a journal of a person who desires so badly to just be in the presence of God. And the book is titled "In His Presence," and he talks about doing simplest and most mundane tasks for others. And this is a fairly old book, and so he talks about repairing shoes and being a cobbler. He says, if I can't do it in the presence of the Lord, I don't want to do it. He's talking about doing dishes, and he wants to learn. He wants to do dishes in the presence of the Lord. Everything he wants to do is done in the presence of the Lord. He wants his whole life to be in the presence of the Lord. Think about that for just a moment. He talks about all the service that he can do, but all of it's being done for one purpose, so that it can be done in the presence of the Lord. See, when we serve one another, we're serving Christ. Because he called us to serve each other, didn't he? He called us to be his hands and feet. He called us to be his embodiment. He is still here when we serve one another. Where two or more are gathered, there I am with you. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You see, he demonstrated service to us by laying his life down on the cross of Calvary. And we should follow that same example in our lives. So, in conclusion this morning, I just want to challenge you. Do what Jesus says, and also do what he did. Follow his example, the example that he showed others, and that he showed us through his word. Make it easy to know God through your example with others, through your love for others. You know, so often the hardest part in understanding of why people don't come to know Jesus is because they're not shown Jesus in a loving, caring way. They're used to the judgment and the wrath. When we're in Christ, the judgment and wrath has been poured out on Christ, according to Scripture. The judgment and wrath has already been poured out on Christ. Now, there is a coming day of judgment. And when judgment comes, and we go to eternity without Jesus, the existence there is, says in Scripture, wrath, unquenchable wrath. You see, the example I see throughout is people get so locked in their sins that they don't want to be in the presence of God. And when they're in the presence of God with their sin, the fire of their own wrath is deep. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need Jesus in our life, so that we can be at peace with God. Don't get caught up in the show, but let God show the world his love through you. And ultimately, serve others the way Christ has served you. He laid down his life for you and I, so that we may know God's love for us, and so that we may show that same love for others. Demonstrate God's love for them before it's too late. I want to know they're going to heaven, because I want to know they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and that they have been united with him through baptism, and they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit that is promised in Scripture. The only way we know that is we share it with them through our love and through our service for them. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful blessings that you have shown us through Christ Jesus. We thank you for the gift that you have